Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls.
Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. Pray you guys all had a great Shavuot. You can say what you want about social media. I say a lot about social media because I don't really like it. But to be able to see all of the celebrations that are happening, it has not been that long ago that it was much more difficult to find a celebration. You had to drive, you know, halfway across the country, and it seems like it's just like everywhere this is spreading. So in the midst of all the, a lot of craziness in many areas of life, in fact, I don't know of a single area of life really right now that is not being subjected to chaos. But what we're seeing in these celebrations is order, the order coming from the Torah. And so I had a great time, went over to, first of all, we actually, our congregation got together on Shabbat evening, and we kind of did a Shabbat and entering into Shavuot together, and then I went over to Gates de Zion in Columbia. Great time, of course, with those guys. My appreciation to them. And so with that, we enter into the next Torah portion. And we're in Naso, or take. And this is, I've mentioned this word so many times. It's, you know, it's lift up, actually. It's not take. Take a census. I just got a letter the other day from some census thing that I'm supposed to do. And it's like, do I break the law and not send it in or what? So I guess I'll probably end up sending whatever it is in. But this is not the idea of every 10 years you have to fill out all the information about yourself that you really don't want to give anybody. No, this is the word here, take, of course, is naso, and it is related to NASA. In kind of an interesting coincidence maybe there, but lift up the heads, and this is speaking specifically to the descendants of Gershon, but it is a word that is to go through all of the family of Israel. So let's look at this word for just a moment. It is a nun, a sheen, and an aleph, the nun being life. The sheen can mean to consume. It is also the letter which stands for El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, all-providing. It's kind of a, this term, which is not a name actually, but it's a term of the Almighty. And it is encompassing about all that He is into our lives. From, you can actually take His different names, the different titles, the different titles that He has, and you can put a lot of them into this of El Shaddai, the one who is there and is going to provide for us no matter what. And that's a really good title for us to be holding on to in these days. And then the Aleph, which is the covenant. So the word Aleph, the word Naso is about us lifting up our heads so we can see life. The life that comes as we look unto Him and we look unto the covenant. And the promises that He gives us. I was talking with someone yesterday and they quoted the verse again out of Psalm. It's the word of David. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And I know we could have a lot of discussions on different times of life of this, of the Shoah and various things. And I don't understand that either. But what I get out of those words is this, that no matter what's happening around us, the Father has a plan and we have a choice to embrace, enter into that plan. And He's always going to be there. As El Shaddai, He is always going to be there in our midst. Now, the word, the family of Gershon is the one who is going to be responsible for the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and is going to be carrying it from place to place. This is to me just fascinating that the word Gershon actually means exile. So what is the message here? Can anybody think of a message that could come out of this, that a family, part of Israel, that is has something to do with exile, would be those that are given the responsibility to carry that which is the glory of Elohim around and leading us back to Israel? Yeah, I think that's a pretty easy message right there. And if we look at it this way, that the word Gershon, the name Gershon, is exile, it's to cast out, it's to put away, to be driven out. And is that not the northern kingdom? Is that not what happened to the northern kingdom? Those 10 northern tribes that were exiled into the nations. And so let's tie this in with the words of Shaul, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says that you are the temple of the living Elohim, the living God. Now, remember that Paul is speaking, and when I talk about the tabernacle, I talk about this, that Paul is speaking to a group of people in Corinth. That's why it's called the Book of Corinthians. Pretty easy. And he's speaking to a group of people that are not really that familiar right now at this moment with the Torah. Excuse me, with the things that are in the Torah. So he uses phraseology that is going to be a little bit more palatable for them. They can understand it. And he probably went farther later on, is just my opinion. But he uses the word temple, because they were used to temple. But then he would have explained to them the origins. He would have taken them back probably to the origin of the word temple, going back to Temple Mount of Jerusalem, and then expounded from there into the Torah and the Mishkan, the origin of all of these things. Oh, let's look at it like this, that Shaul is saying, you and I are the tabernacle of the living Elohim. So the message is very clear to me. This is about a people who are in exile, but have been given the responsibility in exile to carry that which contains the message of the tabernacle, all the way from the altar to the ark, the different implements that are there, that message, which is the message of the Messiah. It is the message of redemption. It is the message of his glory being upon a people. And so those in exile, we are responsible for carrying that message. Remember this, that as we go through Scripture, every single person, every tribe, every person within the tribe had a duty. And everyone had to do their duty in order for everything to happen. There were those that were, as the family of Gershon, that were carrying the tabernacle from place to place. There were also those who were cutting the wood. There were those that were helping to bring forth the water. All of these things had to happen. So we get in this concept in our, I think, our modern mentality that there are jobs that are menial, and then there are jobs that are important. And so we can take that over into a congregational setting and think, well, you know, the person that's up there that's speaking, the person that is leading worship, those people are the ones that are actually important. I'm going to take you back to many of us with our, you know, in previous systems where you walked into church, and who was the first person that you normally saw? Well, if you were in a smaller congregation, it may be the pastor. You know, the pastor may be, as I was, we had a very small congregation, so it was not unusual for me to be greeting people as they were walking in. But when that congregation got larger and larger, you have to kind of start delegating those things to other people. And in a church setting, what did we have? We had the ushers. Well, the usher, their main job, it appeared, their main job was to pass the plate, right? It's that time of the service when we're going to pass the plate, ushers come forward, and then you have one of them pray over it, and, you know, we're going to see how much the offering is going to be this week. But was that the most important job of those ushers? I would say absolutely not. Because the usher was actually also the greeter. They're the ones that stood at the doors. I remember in my days in the, originally in a Nazarene church, and we had a set of center doors, a double doors, and then we had two on the side, so we had four ushers there. And you didn't get into the sanctuary until, you know, unless you walk through one of those, walk past one of those ushers. An usher can make you feel welcome or not. I mean, consider this. Remember back when Walmart had greeters, and you'd walk into Walmart. At least at our Walmart, there's no greeter. And, you know, there's really nobody there at our Walmart, at least, to help you do it much of anything. But you'd walk in, and this really separated, in a way. It separated Walmart from Kmart and JCPenney and Target and all of these other places. That when you walked in the door, someone said to you, "Welcome." It was just such a simple thing. But was probably some of the most important money that Walmart spent, because I really believe that it made them, because people were greeted. When you walked out, someone said, "Thank you for shopping here." And you may not have really thought of it this way, but, you know, did you get that kind of a decent feeling? Then there was that day that the greeter that they had there was really in a, you know, perpetual bad mood. And it's like, wow, I wish the other person was there. And you kind of almost got to know that person to where if you were somewhere else in a small town like we are normally, you see them somewhere and it's like, oh, there's the Walmart greeter that I really like. And so this really made them. So here's my point of this whole thing. I do have one. If you're expecting the pastor, if you're expecting the speaker, if you're expecting the worship leader to do all of the work, when someone walks in and they're a visitor, if you were that visitor, would you want to come back? If you have, you know, your little place that you're going to sit, whether it's at a meal or during service or something, and you're just going to sit there by yourself and, you know, it's me and mine, us four and no more, and that's your attitude, how welcoming are you going to make someone else feel? I've been to church after church after church, congregation after congregation after congregation. I didn't feel welcome at. I've been to conferences. I just really did not feel welcome. I did not feel like anybody really cared. I remember when Kathy and I had moved to Wakulla County in Florida, and we went to 13 different churches. At one of them, here we are, a young couple. We've got two children at the time. I mean, this is, and I'm, you know, I back in that day, I was wearing a coat and tie, and, you know, I mean, we dressed well and had a decent car in the parking lot, and here we're visiting, right? These are the people that somebody should be going over and making them feel welcome. Well, we sat down in the sanctuary, and kind of the first thing that was said to us is, "That's so-and-so's seat." So, really? Okay. So we got up, and we moved back, and they said, "No, that's somebody else's seat." I really wish that I could go back and do this over again, because I would have probably stood up and said, "You know, guys, it's been nice. It really hasn't, because it's apparent that nobody wants us here." Is that the, if you are the person, think about this. If you are the person that someone looks at to judge whether they should be a part of a congregation or not, whether they feel welcome or not, whether they feel like they want to come back or not, if you are the one that they kind of single out for some reason, what's going to be their response? What are they going to take away? Are they going to say, you know, that person was really kind of a snob? Well, I'm not social. I don't care. It doesn't, you know. Listen, guys, you're there for a purpose. Everybody has a purpose, okay? Just like Gershon had a purpose. So wherever your congregation is, wherever you attend, don't expect everybody else to do the job that you're supposed to be doing. Get involved. Make people feel like they're wanted. Not just welcome, but wanted. Now, the other side of that is in chapter 5, and it says that order the people of Israel to expel from the camp anyone with zarat, anyone with a discharge, or whoever is unclean because of touching a corpse. So there, I saw the other day a church at the front door. It says, all are welcome. Is that really true? Are all people welcome in our congregation? Maybe we could look at it like this, that all people are welcome to enter, but not all people are welcome to stay. And what do I mean by that? That if you enter in to our camp, let's put it in the terms of Israel here, if a person enters into the camp, everyone is welcome to enter into the camp. But at some point, you're going to find that there are things of your life that you need to deal with, as Barry would call it, our stuff. So we find out that we have uncleanliness. And what are we given an opportunity to do? We're given an opportunity to come and to repent, to be forgiven, to receive that forgiveness of Messiah, the forgiveness from Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and then to be cleansed from our stuff, our issues, our zarat. But if a person enters in and they refuse to allow the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to deal with their stuff, should they be allowed to continue to be in the camp? Or is there, and I think I could go to various places in the writings of Shaul and see where he said to the people, you need to deal with them. We look in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, okay? I mean, they entered in with their stuff. But they were not allowed to stay in there with their stuff. Go to the book of Revelation, and we see the seven congregations. What is the basic message to six of them? You need to deal with your stuff, or I'm going to remove your lampstand from the midst of the people. So we have lived through a time in which for church settings, it's for you know, Messianic Hebrew roots congregations, for synagogues, it's like, you know, we just want warm bodies, okay? Because we got to have that count. You know, how many people were there on Sunday? How many people were there on Shabbat? How many people were there for your Shavuot service? Remember this. David got in trouble for counting the people. When we're concerned about numbers, we may lose our concern about the quality of those numbers. If all you're wanting to do is fill chairs, so that you have bragging rights on Facebook and social media and sending in numbers to denominational headquarters or something like that, then you're not concerned about the issues that may in the end split and destroy that congregation. There are people that we need to look at and say, you know, God loves you, I love you, but you have a choice here. I will be glad, I will do everything within my power to help you through the issues that you have. But if you refuse to receive help with those issues, I will not allow your issues to become our issues. And that's what will happen. If issues are not dealt with, the issues of a person will become the issues of a congregation. Zerat, I mean, we're seeing it now, and you know, they're trying to push this thing. I shouldn't have gone there, but I'm going to monkeypox, right? You know, contagious. Now everything is about a vaccine, and you know, putting on your hazmat suit again and stuff. It's just, in my opinion, silliness. But Zerat is contagious. Complaining is contagious. Sin is contagious. Issues are contagious. Stuff is contagious. We need to be shepherds. We need to be protective of our congregations. Because if you allow a sheep that has issues to stay in the herd, those issues will go through the herd. All right, let me move on from there. We do see in chapter 6 that there is a Nazirite vow that is taken. I do know people that have, in a way, taken a Nazirite vow. I do not really see this in its entirety for our day-to-day, basically because there is no tabernacle, there is no temple, and the Nazirite vow is tied to taking sacrifices regarding this. So this is not something that we can do. Does this mean that we should not, at times, take a vow of something that, you know, what is fasting? All right, fasting is a vow that I'm going to abstain from something for a period of time in order to draw close, in order to take away. I know numerous people that during the time of the counting of the Omer will fast media, you know, not watching any kind of television and movies and things, or will limit their use of those things. Is there something wrong with that? Absolutely not. But be led by the Spirit of how to do this, and understand that an oath is an oath. You know, let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's one thing to say, you know, I'm going to do a 40-day fast, and then about, you know, 4 or 5 days into it, it's like, well, maybe I need to rethink this thing. I mean, has anybody ever done that? I've done numerous things like that. It sounds good at the time, all right? But when you get into it, the Nazirite vow is very limiting. And when you really look at it, and it talks about, you know, grape juice and eat grapes or raisins, this goes into things that are come from vinegar. I had a friend of mine that did a type of a Nazirite fast. He couldn't even have ketchup because ketchup has vinegar in it. And so, I mean, it limited him. So if you're going to do, my point is this, if you're going to do some type of a vow before the Almighty, make sure that you think through the consequences, the things that you're going to do, what's going to happen, you know, think through it before making a rash vow. All right, let's move on to the one of the places in Scripture that has become very famous lately. In fact, there's a song called The Blessing. Interesting enough, it came out right before COVID lockdown.
Jerusalem, how I long for you to gaze at your walls.
And I was with Gates to Zion the other day, and they ended up with a montage. I was just standing there in awe of how people, and I guess it's on YouTube, you can go to it. It was various nations. I don't know how many different nations. It said it, but I can't remember. And the people had sent in their video clips of the blessing, of singing the blessing. Some were dancing and all kinds of things. And there were it was in various languages. It was all these different countries. And it was touching, to say the least. It was touching. I saw, you know, Mongolia and Nigeria, New Zealand. And I'm like, yeah, I've been there. But no, I haven't been there. Israel, all over the United States, Canada. It was just amazing. If you haven't seen, type in the blessing onto YouTube, and I think you'd probably come up somewhere. But here is the thing. That this came out right about the time of isolation. And this song, The Blessing, Daniel does this quite often at our congregation. And in fact, there's our congregation, every Shabbat I end with The Blessing. When I have a prayer meeting I do for some people on Monday nights, I end with The Blessing. And so these words, don't just read over them and, you know, kind of gloss over. Let's take a look at these words. In Hebrew, it's Evarechek Adonai Ishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai Panavi Lecha Vikuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavi Lecha Vishem Lecha Shalom. And in David Stern translates it like this: May Adonai, or Yud Hevavhe, bless you and keep you. May Adonai make his face shine upon you, show you his favor. May Adonai lift up his face toward you and give you peace. Literally, in these words, this is the entirety of everything that is needed in our lives, I believe. That this is all-encompassing. So Moshe was told to speak to Aaron and his sons, tell them that this is how you were to bless the people of Israel, you're to say to them. Now, there's the argument, of course, that these words are only to be spoken by a descendant of Aaron. I mean, I'm not going to go there, really, because I feel like today the scripture says that we are all called to be priests. This does not mean that we're all Levites. That kind of gets to be a little complicated. But in my opinion, there is nothing wrong with any of us speaking these words over his family, over the people. But understand this, that this is just not a generic blessing to be given everywhere. This is not to be used lightly, used in vain, just kind of spoken out anywhere. These are words that are to be spoken over a people who are following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the words are very interesting in that it says this. Let me go down to here it is. This is where I wanted to go. May he bless you. It's the word Barak, and it is the word in Jeff Benner. I'm not going to read that one today, but Jeff Benner goes into this. That may he kneel before you. The word bless is to kneel to you. And so this is literally that he would make a way from his heavenly realm to enter into our earthly realm. So the first word here of may Yah kneel before you is, to me, a message of the Messiah. That Messiah is as Shaul would say, the intercession. He is the intercessor between the Father and us, that he and the Father are one, and so he provides this intermediary, difficult word for me to say from the South, but he is the connection. Let's say it like this. The spiritual realm and the natural realm have this tension between them, which is called sin. And so Messiah is the one that connects that spiritual realm with our natural realm. So in essence, he's coming down to our level. We could say it like that. May he kneel before you and may he guard you. The word is shamar. It's the same word that we are told to guard the commandments. We're to guard Shabbat. So is him guarding us tied to our guarding him? Is him guarding us tied to our desire and our seriousness of, and I'm not saying that we can earn anything before him, okay? I don't want to go there. But if we are flippant about guarding what he has given to us, is what we sow we shall reap? Is this a legal contractual thing that if we become flippant about him, he is bound to become a little flippant about us, to allow us to go off into our own little areas here, get into, you know, the sheep kind of, well, I'm not real concerned about your borders, and I'm not concerned about all this. I'm just going to go off here by myself and do my own thing. And all of a sudden, here's the wolves. And what do? You try to run back to the shepherd because you weren't respecting what the shepherd was telling you. You weren't respecting the words of the shepherd. And so the shepherd had to allow you to go out and experience some things in order to bring you to that place of danger that would bring you back to understanding the love that the shepherd has for us. May he bless you, keep you. May his face shine upon you. This is the word panim, or may his face literally illuminate you. And this is the concept that Moshe, as he came down from the mountain, his face was shining to the point that he had to put a veil over his face because the people could not, they couldn't handle that much light. So is our face shining because of his light, his ore shining upon us when we interact with people? Are they seeing a light on our face? Or is it the same discussion as theirs? You know, today, anywhere you go, no matter in the United States, anywhere you go, you can get into a conversation of complaining about the price of gas and the price of food. Well, do I like the fact that we're, you know, paying double for gas? I don't like the fact that we have to pay for gas, okay? But I remember, as I said in this month's, in another teaching, I said it over at GTZ, at Gates to Zion. I remember my grandfather, this was back in the 60s, gas was 20 cents a gallon. You know what he did? He complained about the price. When it went to 50 cents a gallon, people complained about the price. When it went to $1 a gallon, it's something within the very makeup of Americans to complain. Now, I don't like the fact that it's going up. Yeah, it's, you know, it's difficult for all of us. I'm not making light of that. I don't like the fact that we are seeing inflation in the grocery stores and all of these things. No, I don't like this. But is his light shining upon our face to the point that when someone wants to enter into these conversations, we just go with that conversation of negativity? Or do we use that as an opportunity to maybe share how the Father has walked us through this time? Maybe extra blessings. Well, I haven't received extra blessings yet from all this. To, you know, well, maybe it's because the attitude, okay, not to get personal here, but maybe our attitude is holding back blessings from us. It's possible that, you know, the as we pray at the time of the new moon, that he would pour out upon us. And I pray this every month, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, okay? And the reason that I put that financially is because, and there is an order. There's an exact order that I've thought through the years, that I desire his blessings spiritually, emotionally, physically, and financially. Because if we do not have that spiritual blessing, nothing else really matters. Okay? I mean, you can be as crazy as a sprayed roach because you don't have any emotional stability. And, you know, is it really going to matter that you have all the, you know, the you have as much money as Elon Musk or somebody, but, you know, you're in the, you know, you're kind of rolling around on the floor there. Not to make fun, but you know, this is an order. So I pray that he would give us spiritual blessings. Those spiritual blessings would come forth in our emotions, and our emotions would affect our physical health. Our physical health would affect our financial well-being. Is it possible that that complaining is kind of, you know, damming up, that it's kind of like the Hoover Dam, and you know, there's all that water behind it, but it's our attitude that has held back those waters of blessing? I guess I better move on from there, right? So he would shine the favor of his countenance, his face upon us, and would show us favor. I find myself speaking more and more these days that the Father would show us favor. And not for my sake, not for our sake, but would show us favor in order for, as part of his namesake. Because if we're walking in favor, is it not going to be at some point in time that somebody looks at us and says, why is it that that there's so much favor on your life? That should be apparent to people. I was introduced by someone the other day, and they said, you know, I've seldom in my life seen someone that walks in so much favor. Give credit. Give credit where credit's due, okay? And that credit is to the Almighty, not to me or to anybody else. But we should be a people that are walking in favor for the sake of his name. And it goes, it continues there and says, may he not so his face upon us. I had a gentleman many years ago that when he was talking to you, he never looked up. It would be like me sitting there the whole time and looking down like this, and I'm talking to you guys, and you know, I mean, how long would it be that you continue to listen to me if I never looked up at that camera and I just sat here and kind of stared down at the paper? And is there kind of a feeling of disconnect here? And then you look up. You look up at the person. What do you see? You see their eyes, the windows to the soul. You can see their mouth moving. One of the tragedies of these last couple of years these studies are coming out regarding masks, that children have received, it seems to be, unrepairable damage. Because a small child, they learn, their first interaction is not actually with words, but is with the facial expressions. And they haven't seen that. They don't know how to deal with that. So it's still out to be seen what the ramifications of this is going to be in years to come. He wants to lift up. He wants to see us. And if if he has lifted up his face, but you have your face down, then we're missing out on the love, on the windows into him. And I'm not talking about a literal face, but I'm talking about you know when you're looking up toward the heavens, and you're feeling the radiance of him. You're feeling the love, the mercy, the grace, all of those things. We're wanting him to lift up his face toward us. And it says, and appoint shalom over us. This word shalom, talked about this numerous times. The word is basically, can be interpreted through the Paleo-Hebrew. It is, may that which is producing chaos in our lives be destroyed or come under subjection to the king. May that which is producing chaos, the mem is the chaotic waters. May that which is producing chaos in our lives be subjected to the king, which is the Lamed. We can bring in the sheen of El Shaddai there also, of consumed by the king. And so this is the reason that we're told in Psalm 122, verse 6, to pray for the shalom of Yerushalayim, of Jerusalem. Because the word Yerushalayim is the city of peace, but the city of peace will really have no peace until the Prince of Peace, the King, is there. You know, I'm watching I'm not really watching it, okay? I have various news feeds on my computer, and so when I look at a page, you know, you got the lead stories, and I was kind of noticing the things about the Queen lately, and I know the people that are really tied in, you know, with this thing of the dynasties and all of this, and I just don't understand it. I just, you know, it really makes no sense to me. In fact, last night, Kathy and I were watching some program. I can't remember what it was, a news thing, and they were talking about the Queen has a wonderful sense of humor. You know, I'm looking at that face and thinking, I don't see humor there. I just really don't. Okay, so I don't get it. So if you do get it, okay, congratulations. I don't. But I, the whole time that they're going through this what is it, 70th anniversary of her being the queen or whatever, the whole time I'm thinking about this, I haven't done it, but I've really thought about it a number of times, is putting a post up that I'd rather kneel before the king than bow before the queen. All right, all of these people, and it was funny because this whole thing was happening during the time of the counting of the last days of the Omer, leading up to Shavuot. And the multitudes, yeah, the multitudes were bowing before a queen. You and I took it as an opportunity to kneel before a king. Which one has greater eternal benefits? Yeah, I think I'll just stay with where I'm at, okay? So this thing of shalom, that you know, when you say shalom to someone, you're saying, literally, you're saying a mouthful. So it says that in this way you are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I will bless them. To put his name upon us. We have this ministry of joined to Hashem. I was actually in Jerusalem speaking with Moshe and Dov Kempinski, and some other folks were in the shop, and we started to kind of reminisce about a lot of things. They actually grew up with Moshe in Canada. And so he introduced me and said, we have a ministry, and he said the name of it. And they had some questions, of course. And so I said, you know, what's really fascinating is that the ministry of Joined to Hashem was actually, the inception is right where you were standing. I was standing right where you were standing when, you know, when we put this together. And I said, it's that man right there, Moshe Kempinski, Moshe and Dov, actually, that named Joined to Hashem, because we were trying to figure out, what do we use of Isaiah 56:6, what do we use there? And, you know, it was, I knew I couldn't use Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh because, you know, that would really destroy me as a ministry in working with Israel and with, you know, any observant Jewish people. I didn't want to use Adonai. I didn't want to use Lord. And so we all settled on Hashem. And it was not until later on that I really started looking at what the word means. I know there are people that say, well, we should not use, yeah, really, it means the name, okay? But it means much more than the name. The word Shem is literally the breath and authority of the one who is behind that title. So it's the breath and authority of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So what is he saying here? And this is the way that you are to put my breath, my authority on my people. Do we really understand that? Probably not. That as those words are being spoken over us, that is literally the placing of the breath and authority of the Almighty. We talked through the years back when it meant something of the full weight of the United States is going to come upon, you know, this country. We'll go back to Desert Shield and Desert Storm and all these, you know, the President Bush, and I'm not getting into political weeds here, but, you know, the full weight of the United States is going to come against you. Well, there was a time in which that meant something. Now it's like, you know, we're going to throw cotton balls at you. But there was a time that did mean something. And so this is what this means, that I am going to put the full weight and authority upon my people. Is this not what happened at the day of Shavuot in the book of Acts? Is this not what it means when we see in Romans that it says, if the same Spirit that raised Messiah from the dead dwells in you, he shall quicken your mortal body? The full weight and power that was sufficient to raise a mortal Yeshua, the mortal body of Yeshua from the dead, is the same power that is being placed into us in this day. Think about that one for a while. Now, I got a couple minutes to finish up here. I'm going to go to the end of the chapter. Chapter 7, when Moshe went in the tent of meeting in order to speak with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he heard the voice speaking to him from the ark cover on the ark for the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spoke to him. Here's something about this that we need to be very cognizant of, is that for Moshe, even, Moses himself, okay, he walked into the tent of meeting, and he heard a voice from above the ark. Now, why is this important? The ark contained the 10 words. The ark contained the words of the Torah. And so the picture here is this of two witnesses, that the voice that he heard had to line up with the words inside the ark. And if the voice he heard did not line up with those words, then you could not declare it as truth. When we listen to people, when you listen to me, are my words lining up with this word, the 10 words? If my words are not lining up with these words, then my words cannot be declared truth. It's just the way that it is. So let's make sure that in our day, so that no one deceives us, let's make sure that in our day, our words line up with his words. Let me finish with this. Evarecha Adonai Ishmarecha. Ya'er Yahweh Panavileka Vikuneka. Yisai Yahweh Panavileka Vishem Lekai Shalom. May Yahweh bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you his shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. Until then, may you walk in favor and be strong.